morning sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a sermon series entitled Answers for Anxious Times. When we are in the midst of anxious times, one of the major challenges for us is finding patience, because whatever it is that is causing us anxiety may take time to be resolved. This pandemic is a major example of that. People's patience with all the restrictions and the uncertainties is being tested. The Bible has a lot to say about how to deal with a time such as now. This morning, we're looking at a particularly insightful story along this line from the Gospel of John. Let's be for a moment in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The account we heard from John chapter 11 begins with a crisis. Lazarus was seriously ill. Lazarus was his brother of Mary and Martha. All three of them were good friends of Jesus. The sisters sent word to Jesus, knowing, of course, that Jesus had healed many people in the past, expecting that Jesus would surely come quickly. But there was a delay. The scripture does not spell out exactly why Jesus did not come immediately. It simply says, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Imagine Mary and Martha's experience during this. They were anxiously waiting for Jesus, watching their brother get sicker and sicker. There were no cell phones. They couldn't text Jesus about his plans. They weren't getting any email updates as to his whereabouts. They simply did not know. And they watched their brother slip away and die. When Jesus finally arrived, each sister met him independently, and each said exactly the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There are two ways to read that statement, and it may be that each sister had a very different intonation. It might have been, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In that case, it would be an affirmation of faith, a statement about how Jesus has the power to heal. Both sisters, of course, believed that, which is why they sent urgently for Jesus in the first place. On the other hand, the statement might have been, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. In that case, it would be an expression of disappointment with a note of anger. Why did it take Jesus so long? Such disappointment and anger may be what we feel at times when we are dealing with a trial and we long for God's help, but help seems far away, too slow in coming. Such feeling comes through in the Psalms at points, such as in the passage we heard from Psalm 13, where the psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? People are asking this sort of question right now about the coronavirus. How long must we endure all the inconveniences and the limitations of this pandemic? People ask the same question about serious trials or uncertainties in their own personal lives. If we are dealing with a health problem or chronic pain, if we are waiting for a job opportunity or some kind of positive development in our personal lives, and nothing seems to be happening, we may ask, how long? What we yearn for, of course, is a speedy answer. As the psalmist said in Psalm 38, O Lord, make haste to help me. But often, God's timing is different from ours. One day, a friend of Phillips Brooks, a prominent preacher in the 19th century, came to call on him, and the way that you called on people in the 19th century was to visit them at their house. The friend found Dr. Brooks greatly agitated. He was pacing around the room. The friend asked what the trouble was. Phillips Brooks replied, the trouble is, I am in a hurry, and God is not. Precisely that sort of dynamic can be seen in the story of Jesus and Lazarus. As Martha and Mary waited for Jesus, they had a clear idea of what Jesus' timing needed to be. He needed to hurry up and arrive as soon as possible. As Lazarus slipped away into death, it appeared to them that Jesus' timing was tragically off. But Jesus was operating according to a very different time schedule, according to which he was precisely on time for what he intended to do. Jesus revealed his plan to his disciples when they were on their way there. As he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him." The story in this regard is a summons to us to trust in God's timing. When it seems to us that God is distant and is doing nothing to help us, we need to have faith that God is at work according to God's perfect plan. We need to have patience so as to be receptive to God's timing and God's action. A prime example of being in tune with God's timing can be seen in Jesus himself. The first thing that is evident in the story about Lazarus is Jesus' unhurried character. When he was first informed about Lazarus, no doubt by a messenger who was breathlessly sharing the urgent news about Lazarus' illness, you would think that his natural inclination would have been to race off to Bethany. But Jesus was in no rush. He stayed 2 days longer where he was. He knew that God's will would be accomplished all in God's time. Jesus, in fact, demonstrated this kind of unhurried quality throughout his earthly ministry. And that, in fact, is one of the most amazing things about him. Jesus had so much to accomplish in so short a time. In 3 years of public ministry, he was supposed to transform human life. He had such a crucial message to get out, so many people to whom he needed to speak, so many hurting lives to be touched. You would think he would have been running around like crazy. Yet, Jesus was never in a hurry. He always seemed to have time to pause, to receive a child, to answer a question, to share in a relaxed meal with his disciples. Jesus had fully internalized a principle that is found in Psalm 127, where it says, "In vain is your earlier rising and your going later to bed. You eat the bread of anxious toil while God pours gifts on his beloved as they sleep." Jesus knew that it is the gracious giving of God rather than one's own frenetic activity which brings about God's purposes. And so while there were no doubt moments in Jesus' ministry when some haste was necessary, Jesus' life as a whole had an unhurried and restful pace. Surely this is a powerful example for our modern world where people so easily get caught up in frenzied activity. The other striking quality of Jesus in this regard is his unworried character. At the beginning of the account in John 11, everyone associated with Jesus was worried. Martha and Mary were worried about their brother Lazarus. Jesus' disciples were worried as soon as he announced that he intended to go to Bethany, where Lazarus was in Judea. Bethany was very close to Jerusalem, which was the center of the Jewish leadership that opposed Jesus. The disciples said to Jesus, "Rabbi, they were just trying to stone you, and you're going to go to that hotbed of your opposition?" Jesus' response was, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world." By this, he seemed to mean that just as God has allotted 12 hours of daylight on average to each day, so we need to trust in God's timing for life and simply walk in God's light. The disciples were still worried. When Jesus said, "Let us go to Lazarus," Thomas cynically replied, "Let us go with him, that we may die with him." It is hard for us not to worry. We especially tend to worry when, like the disciples, things seem out of our control and the threat is great, and we have no visibility into how everything is going to work out. That is why this time of pandemic is especially anxiety-producing. But Jesus is calling us to have faith in the providence of God. As we trust in the gracious working of God's Spirit, our lives can take on more of that unhurried and unworried quality so evident in Jesus. There's a story about a man who was extremely punctual every morning when he got ready to go to work. He got up precisely at 6:30 a.m. He showered, shaved, ate breakfast, brushed his teeth, picked up his briefcase, got into the car, drove to a nearby ferry landing, parked his car, took the ferry over to a downtown business area, walked briskly to his building, got into an elevator, rode to the 17th floor, and strode into his office at precisely 8 a.m. He had the schedule down pat, and he had followed it without variation for 8 years. But one morning, his alarm did not go off, and he overslept 15 minutes. When he awoke, he was panic-stricken. He rushed through his shower, nicked himself while shaving, gulped down his breakfast, half-brushed his teeth, grabbed his briefcase, leaped into the car, raced down to the ferry landing, jumped out of the car, and looked for the ferry. There it was, about 15 feet from the shore. "I think I can make it," he said to himself, as he raced toward the dock at full speed. Reaching the edge of the water, he made an enormous leap and miraculously landed on the deck of the ferry with a loud thud. The captain rushed down to be sure he was all right. "Sir," the captain said, "that was a tremendous leap. But if you'd waited just another minute, we would have been to shore." Sometimes, perhaps, we are like this man, racing against life's challenges, often in a frenzy, anxious and fearful that things are not going to come out well, when what we need to do is settle down and wait for God's ship to come to shore. Surely our lives will be more peaceful, more joyous, and finally more productive when we can trust in God's timing. Whenever we look at our world or at our lives and it seems that everything's out of kilter and falling apart, we need to place our faith in the Lord and have confidence that good things will come together all in God's time. This is what the Psalms are talking about when they speak in various places of waiting for God. As Psalm 27 said, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." This theme is quite prominent not only in the Psalms, but also in the prophets and really throughout the Old Testament. The Hebrew idea of waiting for God did not mean to just sit back and do nothing. In the gospel story, Jesus did go to Bethany and he acted there decisively. Waiting for God means, rather, to be receptive to the plan and the working of God, so that rather than being torn in a harried anxiety, we can patiently trust in and participate in the unfolding of God's purposes. The psalmist testified that the practice of waiting for God leads to the powerful experience of God's saving grace. As is said in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord. God inclined to me and heard my cry. God lifted me up from the desolate pit out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and be filled with awe and will put their trust in the Lord." The idea of waiting patiently implies, of course, that there could be a long period when nothing seems to be happening and no progress is apparent. Yet it is a recurring biblical theme that the very time when it seems that God is doing nothing and may seem that everything is going to ruin is often a prelude to the extraordinary redemptive action of God. A prime example of this in the Bible would certainly be the crucifixion. Between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, nothing positive was happening, and it appeared that all was lost. The same is true in the story of Lazarus that we just heard from the Gospel of John, where in the days after Lazarus fell seriously ill, Nothing positive seemed to be happening, and it seemed finally that all was lost. But what is apparent in the story of Lazarus is that Jesus' arrival in Bethany was not an unfortunate or tragic delay, but in fact was precisely timed so that Jesus might perform the greatest of his miracles shortly before his own crucifixion and a resurrection. Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead was the dramatic demonstration of the truth that he declared to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." Even when things seem hopeless, God brings about new life. So when we find ourselves in a time of trial for which no positive resolution is in sight, we need to lift our vision to God. And with confidence then, we can say with the psalmist, "Our soul waits for the Lord. God is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in the Lord. We trust in his holy name." Let us pray. Lord, as we find ourselves in times of trial, lead us indeed to trust in you. Lead us to that attitude of waiting, whereby we place our confidence, O Lord, in you, knowing that if we cannot yet see the resolution of what is at hand, we can know that you are at work for good. We can put our faith, O Lord, in you, resting in the assurance of your presence with us, knowing, O Lord, that you will guide us through every challenge and bring us finally at last through death itself. Lead us, O Lord, as we find our confidence and our hope in you. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you are at work in our lives, and we thank you that you draw us together in the life of your church so that we can share with one another in reaching out to the whole world. We do reach out in concern to persons who are in times of particular need, and we lift up this morning those who are sick, praying especially for Dave Watkins, Roger Stiller, Marcy Denton, and Israel Caminero, praying, O Lord, for your strengthening and uplifting power. We also reach out into the wider world, praying for our fellow United Methodists this morning at the Medina United Methodist Church, and praying that you would guide us as we seek to be instruments of your truth and your goodness and care in our own time. Lead us, O Lord, as we face the challenges of these days, to go into the world in the power of your Spirit, being strengthened by your power with us, being guided by your wisdom, being led by your wondrous love, and being encouraged by the presence of your Spirit and your promises to us. Lead us, Lord, as we indeed lift our hearts to you, as we open our eyes to how you would guide us in life, as we trust in your saving grace, and as we lift to you our thanks and praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's Notes from the Pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.